Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning. Just to say I've had quite a lot of interesting feedback from last Sunday's sermon. Apparently, nobody heard anything that I said other than the 15-second kiss. And I've been sent video clips and if you don't know what I'm talking about, listen to last week's sermon. It was good to be there. We're going to start a brand new series this morning as we start back. And this is called Walk Across the Room. We're taking a look at personal evangelism and reaching out over the next few weeks. And in fact, over the next few months. This is going to be a theme that we're going to be engaging with, and it's a massive subject. There are all kinds of issues. I'm going to drop down to slide 5, actually, Mark. The massive issue, all kinds of issues, and it generates various responses, both at a personal level and at a corporate level as a church. I remember a number of years ago now, when we actually first set up the two services at the times that they're now at, that the original 11:30, and by the way, we've still got space at 11:30, and it'd be good if some of you felt like going to 11:30 every so often and create more space here, which would be useful. Anyway, but when we created the 11:30, we created it as a what we called the seeker service, but it was deliberately set up with a different agenda from the 9:45. And it was intentionally designed to reach out to the unchurched. And we actually had different subjects. And so we would teach some predestination or something at 9:45. And then we'd go to 11:30 and we'd do other things. And one of the sermon series we did, we actually ended up on the front page of the Daily Record. Don't know if anybody remembers this. It was a talk called What Would Jesus Say to Osman Bin Laden? And somebody wrote into the Daily Record complaining about it, and it was great, free publicity and everything, you just wondered, you know, on the back of that, you would just think that loads and loads of people would come and people would be getting saved and things. Now, what was really interesting was as we set that up and as that phenomenon went on, that actually the unchurched didn't come to 11:30. In fact, ironically, the unchurched were going to 9:45 and getting converted at the 9:45 and not at the 11:30. And the Christians weren't bringing their friends to the 11:30. And eventually, and it was interesting, the guy who wrote the book, Walk Across the Room, I had a conversation with him about this. And we were talking because at that time we were quite good friends. And you know, I was saying, you know, what is this? How is this a phenomenon? And it began to raise all kinds of questions about what is the purpose of the church? What does the church do? What's the role of the church? What's the role of the individual? Is mission a corporate responsibility? Is it an individual responsibility? And where is it done? Some of you will know some of the debates that have gone on and about the different nature of what we call attractional models and incarnational models. Mission. Attractional models are where you try to get the unchurched to come to church. And that's how you try and do evangelism. Now, there has been a massive fad. I don't like fads. But there has been a massive fad to move away from that. And if you read all the papers and everything that comes out, and the new model is incarnational, which is this idea of doing mission out there and away from the church. And so the role of the church is not necessarily for the unchurched to come to it, but the role of the church is to equip and empower individuals within the congregation to go out and share their witness. Now, if you think about those two models, the church is doing two very different things. And it's a good question where I now sit on this. I'm not sure. I've moved between the two. And I'm a little bit skeptical about incarnational models because generally what's happened, and certainly over the last decade, this is what's happened, is that people go to their, you know, places of work or they go supposedly to do mission, But actually, they don't really. And nobody ever gets saved, because when you get saved, you have to come into a community to become part of the community in order to get saved. I mean, if we're all honest, when was the last time we saw someone converted at our work through our witness? Don't all raise your hands. Okay? It's just the reality. And I know it's trendy, so this isn't fashionable. But the reality is that actually there's maybe a bit of both. That there's a responsibility corporately and there's a responsibility individually. And we need to have an interaction between the two. One of the things I found really interesting, there's loads of research on reaching out and church growth and loads and loads of it. One of the no-brainers for me in terms of when a church begins to talk about evangelism and things is the under 24s. 75% of people who are Christians get converted before they're 24. And if somebody gets converted before they're 24, the likelihood that they'll continue to the end of their life in church and things is just quite remarkable. The stats are off Richter. And so the no-brainer is, if you want to reach people for Christ, concentrate your energies on those who are under 24. And we're going to pray for Joe, a new youth worker who's coming. And you'll know in SBC, we've always concentrated and prioritized that under 24 element because it makes sense. It's sensible to do that. However, nowadays, in a 21st century context, the whole thing is shifting. You'll be glad to know, if you're getting on a wee bit like me, that so is everybody else. And the percentage of under 24s that make up our society is decreasing exponentially, because people aren't having kids, or they're waiting until really late on in life and just having one kid. And so the population is getting older. Thankfully, most of us are living a wee bit longer. So the population's getting older. What does that look like for Christian mission? And how does that affect the way that we do Christian mission and the changing things? And I was intrigued to see that the survey by a group called Church Growth Research, the Church of England sponsored one of the largest research projects over a couple of years ago, looking at all their churches that were growing. And they just went and they visited them and they said, what is it that growing churches do? And they came up with the answer that actually we can't identify any one single characteristic. It's all different and defined, which is probably a really good Anglican position. But they showed... Sorry, can we go back to the yellow slide, the confused slide? Just the slide after that. They said that... And I found this really interesting. These green little blocks, you might see them, and the blocks underneath them, the light green ones, are how churches grow. So where the green one is, they're growing really quickly, and then the green, they're growing quite quickly. And the one on the left-hand side is when a church preaches and when it's all done from the front. So when reaching people with the gospel is being done in the context of the church, sort of an attractional model, where we have seeker services and it's all being focused. Growth occurs, but it's fairly moderate. The one on the far right, which is almost twice the intensity, almost 2.3%, 2.3 times, and almost, again, if you see overall, it's almost a 2-to-1 ratio in terms of growth, is actually when the church spends its time and its energies equipping the members of the congregation. Isn't that interesting? So that actually, when you come here on Sunday, we actually spend the time or energy equipping you to do the work of evangelism, creating courses, giving people the tools. That when a church does that, the church becomes much more effective in evangelism and outreach. And so over the next few weeks and next few months, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be focusing on equipping individuals. And we're going to start with this 4-week course on Walk Across the Room. If you're not in a small group, I would really encourage you to get along to a small group where you can interact, where we have video materials and workbooks and all sorts of things to help you in terms of to engage with the material. And then after this, what we're going to do is we're going to engage in a look at the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And and you'll know that those 11 chapters of Genesis provide a foundation, I believe, the foundation for almost all Christian apologetics. And so that we understand why we believe what we believe and how that's rooted. And so that study is going to be quite an apologetic study. Some of you will remember we did it many, many years ago when Brian Talbot was here. And I would stand up 1 week and preach one thing on Genesis. And then Brian would stand up the following week and preach something else. And David Bevington came to me and he said, "Do you know that you're preaching diametrically opposed things on these texts?" I went, "Yeah, but I'm sure the congregation's working it out." Anyway, but we're not going to do it that way this time. It's just going to be my version. And the right one. Anyway, so equipping the church to engage. And after all this research, after everything that folks have done, basically the conclusion and what it boils down to is intentionality. Churches that set out to grow. Individuals who set out to share their faith end up sharing their faith. All right, that's it. So, you know, I've got tons of research papers and all that, but that's what it boils down to. There was once a program that Willow Creek did, and they did all this research and everything, researched everything, and basically the conclusion after months of this, hundreds of churches, was that if you read your Bible and pray, you'll be a really strong Christian. That was really worth it. That was a good result. And anyway, if you are intentional in what you do, both in terms of reaching the lost as an individual and both in terms of a church looking to grow, invariably you will grow. There is no one formula for how that happens. It takes different formats. And actually, you know, this is true as well if you're sharing your faith. There isn't one formula. And I sometimes kind of dread engaging in a course like this because I sit there and I think every introvert in the room is sitting there thinking, when is this going to finish? Because, you know, I really don't like talking to people that much. You're telling me I have to talk to people or Jesus isn't going to be happy with me. And extroverts love it and they think this is great and wonderful. But actually, the reality is that we all are distinctive in the way that we share our faith. The way that I share my faith will be different from the way that David shares his faith. We will be distinctive in how we do it. Some of you will do it in a very overt, kind of noisy, some would say in your face kind of way. Again, that doesn't happen that much these days, but some people used to. Others will be much, much quieter, much more subliminal. But nonetheless, they'll be sharing their faith. So however you do it, and this is the key to it, you have to get some intentionality in what you're doing. The book, Walk Across the Room, is all about that intentionality. If I can just read a quote for it. Bill Hybels is talking about when he was at a party, and he was looking across the room, and he saw a guy there that he didn't know. And he just felt the prompting of the Spirit to go and speak to him. And he describes it this way. He said, the Spirit living inside him caused him to feel such compassion for the man standing alone that he excused himself from his circle of comfort, made the turn to the other side of the room, and started walking in the direction of a place I call the zone of the unknown. I love that phrase, the zone of the unknown. Again, what was the key to this? He was being intentional. He later on goes and he says, the only thing you need in order to sustain an effective approach to evangelism year after year is an ear fine-tuned to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I think it's more than just a kind of openness to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It's actually saying, I want to share my faith. Now, Lord, help me to see where I should be doing that. So it's that intentionality guided by the Spirit. I don't know if you've ever encountered someone who really is sharing their faith without the guiding of the Holy Spirit, and there's no discernment in it. It's just kind of blanket. I remember I was working once in Hollywood, and there were all kinds of religious groups out on the boulevard, Hollywood Boulevard there, and they were evangelizing. And I remember getting kind of trapped in a doorway by these two really zealous sort of evangelical Christians. And they decided I really needed to get saved, but I was trying to explain to them I was a Christian, and they were going through the questions, but they were really in your face. And I actually began to have very unholy thoughts towards them. And I just thought, I'm a Christian. And that's the way I'm feeling about what you're sharing about Christ. It's just horrific. And maybe you've been on the receiving end of that. I remember back in my previous church, there was a guy we had been working to get to church. We had been talking to him about faith, but just very gently, taking him out playing golf, chatting to him on the golf course and things, and just very subtly things. And somebody in our church decided that they were going to evangelize him properly, because we were doing it really liberally. And so he invited him round to his house and sat him down and preached at him for 3 hours. And this guy said to us afterwards, it was one of the worst experiences of my life. And it set back that guy's journey by months. Thankfully, he did become a Christian. But it was just... And so he was intentional, which was great. Okay, so he got that part right. But he wasn't being directed by the Spirit. And that turned into a bit of a nightmare. So this combination of intentionality directed by the Spirit is a key. And that's what we want to work on. This morning, I want to consider the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 10. You probably know, but Matthew's gospel is basically built around the top five sermons of Jesus. In fact, Matthew's gospel is basically Mark's gospel with the top five sermons of Jesus. That's what it is. And These sermons, Matthew picked out the five most important sermons that Jesus ever preached, and he incorporated them into his gospel. And they all talk about the kingdom. Matthew chapter 5-7 is the first one we know as the Sermon on the Mount. But really, it's a kingdom manifesto. It talks about your relationship to one another and then your relationship to God. So two really important relationships. Your relationships with each other, your relationship to God. The second talk is one dealing with the mission of the kingdom. It's the one that we're looking at. So Jesus goes from talking about our relationship with one another and our relationship with God to talking about our relationship with those outside of the community of faith. And really, if you were going for a simplistic synopsis of the teaching of Jesus, it involves three relationships. It involves your relationships with one another, it involves your relationship with God, and it involves your relationship to those outside of the community of faith. Most of us reduce Christianity to just one or sometimes two of those relationships. But actually, it should involve all three of those relationships. And part of our Christian life and part of what we're about has to be that relationship to those outside of the community of faith. Again, I don't know how many of us take any time thinking about this. Sometimes we don't like thinking about this because it just makes us feel guilty. And again, for the introverts, you all feel like, oh no, I've got to go and talk to somebody I don't really want to go and talk to. And then you feel bad that you can't really do it, and you feel guilty. And then you just create a theology that actually justifies doing absolutely nothing. And I always like it when we create theologies like that. But Jesus says that our relationship to those outside of the community of faith is really important. And here in Matthew chapter 10, he begins to talk about this. And I love the way that he starts. He really highlights... sort of four areas or three areas that we'll concentrate on this morning. in terms of what is involved in mission. First of all, he's saying that that relationship to those outside of the community of faith is critical. It is crucial. And it requires some thought, it requires intentionality, and it requires an openness to the Spirit. But it begins not by doing something, but actually by, first of all, seeing something. Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. When he saw the crowds. It required Jesus to look out there and actually see what was going on. And it required some engagement with it. He actually saw what was taking place. And the if we're going to do mission, we have to see what is going on. One of the things I saw this week, can we go to the next slide, a mathematician, a guy called John Hayward, had just brought out a mathematical analysis of the membership stats from various Anglican churches in Scotland, England, Wales, and I think the US. And he charted, basically, what is their trajectories. The top line is the Church of England, but the one you might be interested in is the Scottish Episcopal Church, and that's the black line. That's dive bombing in 2040. The mathematician says that church will cease to exist at its present rate of decline in 2040. It will not exist anymore, the Scottish Episcopalian Church. That's what the stats are predicting at the moment, taking into account the demographics and continuing declines. If we actually looked at various other churches in Scotland, you would see the same kinds of stats. Baptist churches are doing okay, but it's just okay. We're just kind of floating along. And if you look at that, and you actually begin to think about what's happening in terms of our culture, what's happening in terms of the different religious factors and forces that are now at work in our cultures, you can actually begin to see a situation where Christianity will actually dissipate from a land like Scotland. I was meeting with some guys from the US, and they're talking about church planting. And I'm quite happy that they're doing talking about that, because it's great and it brings resources. But actually, they are probably right in their perception, which is something has to happen in Scotland in terms of its church life in order for it to turn around. After their three-day visit, David was telling me, he was asking them afterwards how they got on, and they said they went back thoroughly depressed. You know, the scenario was worse than they thought in terms of Scotland. And they were looking at fairly healthy evangelical churches. They weren't going to other places. And you know, there is something dramatic. Some of you will know I love traveling in the Near East and the Middle East. And it's been a few years since I've been in Turkey. But I'll go and visit places in Turkey, and you'll walk around these sites, and you'll see church after church after church. And they're all derelict. Place that was so strong and had such a vibrant Christian witness, where a lot of your New Testament was written. Now you will struggle to find Christian communities. Absolutely decimated. And you know, as I see that and I come back to where we are, I just think we are in a terrible position. You know, and we need to see it. And the problem we have here in SBC, and, you know, this morning I know, folks, if you were coming in late, you were struggling to find a seat. And that's great. But it's hard to mask the reality in a service like this. The reality is that Christianity is slowly going into a decline in Scotland, and it is increasingly irrelevant to the average person. And we have to see it. Second thing that we have to do is we have to care about it. It says that Jesus had compassion. He had compassion. And he cared about the situation. He cared about the loss that were around him. You know, many of us have a sort of an indifference towards the lost. And we recognize, well, it's there, it's present, but actually it doesn't really impinge on my life, and I don't really care that much about it. Certainly don't care enough to get intentional in terms of sharing my Christian witness and telling them about my faith, or actually finding myself in an uncomfortable situation. I don't care enough to do something about it. I'd like it to be different, but I don't. Bill Hybels tells a story where he was talking to someone, and they were saying, oh, you know, I really think Christianity is a private thing, and I should just keep it to myself. And, you know, I like my relationship with God, and it's fine, but I really wouldn't want anybody else to be inflicted with the burden of God. And that's what they said. You know, I don't want anyone else to be inflicted with the burden of God. You know, and you just think about that, and you think, what on earth is going on? As Christians, the nature of our Christian experience, and again, I think this is why Jesus talks about our relationship with one another and our relationship to God before he talks about our relationship to those outside of the faith, is so determinative in terms of our witness and what we share. Hybels asks this, who is the God you know? Is the God you know mysterious, surprising, captivating? Is he forever unchanging and yet always brand new? Does he inspire you with his big ideas about how your life can really count? Is he faithful? He says, in my experience, the people who find themselves taking walks across the rooms have first landed on the belief that the God they know is worth knowing. And here's the challenge. Not only is it a question of how intentional are we, but actually, do we actually think our God is worth knowing? We've been singing this morning a whole bunch of songs about God and acknowledging how amazing he is. But is this more than lip service, songs that we sing? Is it actually something that we fundamentally believe, that my God is worth knowing? The first part of Walk Across the Room talks about the most wondrous gift that you can give to anyone. And that most wondrous gift is actually that encounter with God. I know some friends, and they're crazy on a band called The Killers. And I've forgotten the lead singer's name. Sorry? Flowers. Flower. Yeah, I thought it was Flower. I wasn't going to say that. Anyway, Brandon Flower, yeah. All right, Brandon Flower. And they were girls, so they were really crazy on Brandon Flower. Apparently he's good looking, but anyway. And they got tickets to go and meet him backstage. And it was like the best present they had ever got, because they were going to meet this pop star. And I mean, you know, that's the experience, and that's the sense that we should be having in terms of our God is a God who's worth knowing. And if we can get you into that relationship with that God so that you know that God working in your life, you know the experience of encountering him and working through you, that is just an amazing place to be. Lastly, it says, Jesus turns around and he says, so pray that God sends workers into the harvest. I love the way that Jesus does this. And in fact, it's really the only thing that he requires of us. He asks us to look around, see what's happening. He asks us to care, really care about what is happening. And then he says, I want you to pray. Sometimes I get really frustrated when Christians need to make a decision or go and do something, and they just sit around and pray. You ever had that sort of experience where actually, I heard about a church, they were trying to decide if they should engage in a building program or not, and they just kept praying about it and praying about it and praying about it and putting it off, and actually it was fairly clear what God was saying. And And a guy in one of the older statesmen of the church in a prayer meeting actually says, "Thus says the Lord, just go and buy the blasted thing." You know, have you ever had a moment like that? And sometimes when you see prayer and you say, "Oh, just pray about it," it feels like, well, it's just the default when we don't really know what to do. But actually, prayer is where it all begins. You see, the intentionality, the cry of our heart to see change, the desire and that knowledge of God that so excites us that we want to share our faith, it comes out of praying. Walk across the room if you go along to the groups this week. Just sets a very, very simple task, or one of the things it sets, which is just identify a couple of people in your life that you would like to share your faith with. And don't do anything else, but just start praying for them. You know, just start praying. And that's all God asks you. And I don't know how many of us are capable of that. Okay, even if you're an introvert, you think we can do this? It isn't that difficult, what Jesus is asking. He's just saying, "I want you to care, and I want you to be intentional, and I want you to start praying. Start praying for individuals." I don't know how many of us pray for lost people in our lives, but I mean, there's more than 200 people in here this morning, and there'll be another 150 in the next service. And you know, if 300-400 of us start to pray seriously and earnestly for two people that are lost, that's not far off 1,000 people we can start to see touched by God, you know, coming out of this morning. Wouldn't that be a great thing? You know? Anyway, let's pray. I encourage you, if you're interested in getting into small groups, do speak to David to explore more of this material. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenge of your words. And I just pray that you would give us hearts that are soft, hearts that really do care about the lost. And Lord, that we would be a people who become intentional in sharing our faith, both at a corporate and individual level, that we would see your name glorified, and that people would just receive that amazing gift of coming into relationship with you. I ask this in your name. Amen.